1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'd like to go there. I am aware of time, and I will not give you another hour and a half. Get home and pack and get a couple of things done and get ready for tomorrow. Would appreciate your prayers for this week. We'll be back on Saturday evening and be ready to go for Sunday and then have a week and then be ready for our own youth camp. Can I say this about youth camp? It is youth camp. But at nighttime, if you'd like to come down, just make sure you see Brother Sam or Miss Tara, and they will tell you how to get down there. The only thing that we ask you to do if you come as an adult to youth camp is remember it is youth camp, and we would appreciate you just sort of letting the youth be involved, and it's their time. We don't want to take away from that specialness. We don't want to turn it into a family camp or a camp meeting. We want to, my goodness, man, they must have been feeding you corn or something. Have mercy, man. You can't hardly hide in a crowd like this. What are you, about 6 foot eight? Yeah. We need to sign him up on our team. Wow, man. Goodness gracious. Good to have you, whoever you are. Glad you're here. Welcome, by the way. Glad. I'm sure you've never felt like you stood out in a crowd before, but at any rate, let me say this about youth camp. If you want to come down, you're welcome to come down. I don't want to keep you. And a lot of times, you got older folks, you come down and you get a little preaching during the week and things like that. Just please don't take away from the specialness for the kids and those kind of things. And we don't want to shut it off to you, but we want to keep it about the kids. It is one of the few things that we do specifically for the kids during the year, and we don't want to take away from that. And plus, they want to get away from you. They want some time to have their own camp. So if you want to come down and be a part of it, you're welcome to come for the preaching part of it. If you want to work in the kitchen or make up beds, we'll let you do that too. But at any rate, or not. We've been talking about the example. I said Corinthians. Let me go to Philippians to set this thing up properly first. Come to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Make it 3. Make it 2. We'll start there. Just anywhere, it's all good, right? Amen. Now, we've gotten down here to let nothing be done. Verse number 3, strife and vainglory, lowliness of mind. Each esteem other better than themselves. Each esteem other better than themselves. Each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own, but things of every man also on the things of other. Let this mind be in you, which is where we're at, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Father, would you please help us tonight as we continue this study, looking for biblical examples of what you're trying to show us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians 15. So we've learned in the Bible that the Lord said, let this mind, in other words, allow this mind, allow it to be a part of you. Miss Jennifer, you did a wonderful job with Vacation Bible School. And we're glad that you've been a part of us, and you do better and better every year if that's possible. But appreciate that. Appreciate your kind remarks toward Brother Richard. But we appreciate you also and what you and all of the folks involved in that. This stuff here for these kids really matters. I know you think it takes time and all that stuff. You should take time for the kids. They should be a part of your church service. They should be a part of everything you do. And letting them have that part, whether it goes out all over the internet and they sing and do their scripture and they mess it all up and all that, that's important stuff. That's a great investment. You don't ever want them to feel like they're having to be here to just perform or to be perfect or this is a place of putting on a show. This church is their church, just like it's our church. And you want them to have that ownership. So I appreciate your indulgence of the kids and investing in the kids. And I don't think we could have picked a better unknown soldier than Brother Richard. All right, now the Lord has given us an example. Jesus has given us a thought, an idea that he had in his mind. What Jesus is saying, allow this mind, the kind of mind that I had in me, to be in you. That is, that others come ahead of you. Jesus Christ humbled himself and became a servant to his own creation. Jesus Christ set himself up to say, listen, I'm going to do the will of the Father over what I want to do. Not my will, but thine be done. He's setting a mindset. He's trying to show us an example of how we ought to be toward other people because of how he was toward us. And he sets himself up, as the Apostle writes, Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, the first illustration of what a Christ-like attitude is the attitude that Christ had toward the responsibility and the job that the Lord gave him. And he gave us some things, and I've already given you this, I'll just catch you up real quick. In Romans chapter number 12, he says you're to prefer one another over each other. 1 Thessalonians 5, you edify one another, encourage one another is what he's talking about. Galatians chapter number 6, bear ye one another's burdens. Romans chapter 14, do not judge another, but take the time to judge yourself. Romans chapter 15, admonish one another. In other words, when somebody steps outside the box, love them enough, care enough about them to tell them where you think they're wrong. But might I add this to that? The attitude in which you tell them makes a lot of difference. In other words, if you tell them from a I'm better than you sort of an attitude, it doesn't go over too well. If you tell them from a I've arrived and you haven't, if it's condescending in its tone, it doesn't go too well. Many people can take a rebuke from you, but they don't like the way in which it's given. Not all rebukes are given in the form of loudness or in the sense of preaching. Sometimes even when it comes to children, you have to learn everyone is different as a snowflake is. And so when you sit down with them to get on to them, to correct them, to admonish them, which is biblically correct, you have to take into consideration who it is you're dealing with them, what it is that took place, and oftentimes whatever they did that was wrong is not the end of the world, though I know that you feel like it is sometimes. Sometimes put in the proper context, in the measure of all things, the small thing that they did doesn't require a nuclear bomb. Sometimes when we're trying to correct another Christian, we oftentimes exaggerate or go overboard trying to correct something with a nuclear bomb when it would have helped if you'd have just sat down and said, hey, look, let me make a couple of suggestions to you in line with what the Bible says, and then come to them in a spirit of love, care, and concern, as opposed to I just can't wait for somebody to mess up so I can correct somebody. The attitude that you have when you go to talk to somebody is different. We are unusual as Bible believers in this sense. We think that all the knowledge that the Lord's given us is for us to correct everybody else, but we rarely apply that to ourselves. Be very slow about admonishing somebody else until you've learned to look in the mirror and admonish yourself. Too often what we do is we're quick to correct all the other religions, false religions though it might be, and if you're into all the parenthood stuff, which many people were years ago, if you came from the majority of Southern Baptist churches, which before you get jacked out of shape about that, I was raised Southern Baptist, I attended Southern Baptist, my dad was a Southern Baptist pastor, so I know what I'm talking about. I was in a Southern Baptist church since 9 months before I was born. I know where I'm coming from. I know people that were highly, heavily immersed into the convention and all those other things. So don't get whacked and jacked before you listen to what I have to say. There was a time period there where a man came along who had not been married, did not have kids, and it went through a majority of Southern Baptist churches that if you do what I tell you to do, the way I tell you to do it, your kids are going to be guaranteed to turn out right. There is no way that you can guarantee your kids are going to turn out right, because at some point in time, those kids get a free will and they can do whatever they Johnny well please. You don't need to live under the guilt that there's some generational curse being put on you because of something that happened to your third or fourth grandpa way down the line somewhere, and that thing got passed on because you had some kind of an open door. You didn't teach them right and your kids turned out wrong. You give them the best opportunity that you possibly can for them to succeed. Do what you can do according to what the Bible tells you to do, and at some point you got to turn them over to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, now it's between you and them, and guess what? They ain't all going to do what's right to do. Could I remind you of this? Neither did you. The majority of you, some of you were raised in Christian homes and you were raised right and taught right and you lived right and you went to church all the time. But if everybody in here knew what you did during some of the times when people weren't watching, you know good and well it'd make everybody in here throw up because you did stuff you had no business doing and you were saved and you were raised right, but you took it upon yourself to go ahead and sin and do things you knew you shouldn't do. Can I get a witness? Amen. Can you be verbal about it enough to say, amen, that's me, preacher, I'm there. Remember those things. It'll keep you humble when it comes to correcting everybody. Don't forget the pit from whence you came. There's no guarantee. However, it is important to train up a child in the way he should go and hope and pray that when he gets old, he doesn't depart. What is the establishment of old? Well, some people say, well, it's 12. Some people say 15. I say until they're 40, you don't know nothing. Nowadays, probably 50. No guarantees on how things are going to turn out. There's no guarantee. You know why most of you are concerned about how your kids turn out? It's not really because you care about the kids. It's because you're worried about your reputation.
You
let me just tell you that. Divorce yourself from that and realize, preacher, I did the best I could do with them, and they're still doing stuff. I don't even know where they learned how to do that stuff. Don't let the devil jump on your back and saying, well, you're reaping what you sowed. You know, when you were young, you did this and you did that. And now that's what... No, that's holding a kid accountable for something you did and making that kid an atonement for your sin. It doesn't work that way. That kid is responsible for his own sin, and Jesus Christ is his atonement. You can't pay somebody else's price for their sin. I remember a lot of years ago, I don't know why I'm on this, but it'll help you, I think. There was a kid that was involved in a real bad situation, and the man called me on the phone, and he was tore slap out of the frame. I mean, he was all upset. And just so you know, the kid got killed. I mean, it was a bad deal. And that man called me on the phone, and he was weeping and bawling and slinging snot and crying, and he was upset to beat the band. And he said, preacher, I know why this happened. And I said, I do too. And he said, well, I'm going to tell you it happened because when I was a kid, I did this. And when I was a kid, I did this. And I should have done that. And I should have done this. And God's punishing me because of what I did. And my son had to pay the price for it. I said, no offense intended, brother, but I'm going to tell you something straight up. And you're going to probably not like it. And I hope you don't hang up the phone. But I said, the reason your kid's dead is because he was driving too fast on a motorcycle and he was drunk and he wrapped it around a telephone pole. And guess what happened? The laws of gravity and the laws of inertia took over. And he wrapped that thing around a telephone pole. And his body hit a solid object and it nearly about tore him in half. And the reason he's dead is because of his own sin. You are not being made. Your son is not an atonement for your sin.
Amen.
Well, I could have done better. Okay, good. You know that after they get older, you know that. But when you're raising them, don't tell me you're not doing the best you know how to do and doing what you know how to do then. But your mind is limited at the time. You don't know the stuff that you know after you get older. Don't let the devil crawl on your back and make you think you're an atonement for somebody else's sin or that somebody else is having to pay for something you did. Listen, Jesus Christ is the atonement. You're not Jesus Christ. If you are, get us out of here. So we must not be here. If you're Jesus Christ, get us out of here. Listen, I understand you reap what you sow. I understand that, but that's a personal thing, an individual thing. God doesn't have to beat your kid in order to get your attention. What kind of God would do that, to beat an innocent kid just to try to get your attention? He can beat the tar out of you, though. But that stuff went around for years and years and years, and God made millions and millions of dollars over people pushing it and pushing it and pushing it because you were going through an age where you were coming out of the 60s and into the 70s, and a lot of the flower children were beginning to break out. Now they call them millennials and all. It's just a name for a bunch of stinking rebels, a bunch of drug-addicted, drinking, dope-headed, posterior heads. But here's the bottom line. You need to understand that stuff went along because we're looking for some kind of a guarantee. There's no guarantee. Get them to Jesus, get them saved, and at some point in time, hopefully they'll do what the Lord tells them to do. And maybe they will and maybe they won't. But you know what you have to do? I got to go on and go for the Lord. And if my son doesn't come along, my daughter doesn't come along, the rest of the family doesn't come along, okay, the Lord said, whoso loveth mother or father, sister, brother, husband, wife, yea, his children and his own life also cannot be my disciple. You have to decide what you're going to do, whether your family does it or doesn't do it. It's not your fault. It's not your responsibility. Quit running around turning all the attention on you because your kid turned out to be bad. Your kid turned out bad because they left the father's house. Your kid turned out bad because they went down there and hung out and spent all their money on riotous living and acting like a fool and being stupid and doing things they shouldn't do. And then they're out there feeding hogs and stuff and they realize, man, this place stinks. I want out of here. And that place that they used to think was a bad place all of a sudden becomes a special place and they can't wait to get back to where they came from. Good. I bet you he never leaves again either. But in the meantime, that's a personal deal. In that passage over there in Luke chapter number 15, the Lord never holds the father accountable for the prodigal leaving, the one in the house or out of the house. Matter of fact, to do that would be to put God under the microscope and say that it's God's fault that the prodigal, because in that story, the father of the prodigal is a picture of God the Father. It's not your fault. You did the best you could do. Did you do it all right? No, you're not perfect. You certainly didn't do it all right. There's no way you did it right. You'll do better as a grandparent than you do as a parent. But the great thing about being a grandparent is that you got the liberty to do it, and if your own kids don't like it, you can say, fine, come get your brat and get out of here. You didn't do that with your kids because you couldn't get rid of them. But these are kind of like, you know, your kids are no deposit, no return. Grandkids are like, you can leave a deposit, and I'm going to return them when I'm done with them.
If they don't do what I want them to do, then they can get out. Why? Because I'm old. I'm not having my house tore up with a bunch of hoodlums. I already raised you, so you raise your own. Amen. That's good preaching. You know, you get ready to paddle their behind, and they're like, oh, you're not going to do that. Okay, well, good. They can't stay here. Oh, okay, well, you can go ahead and paddle them. Just don't paddle them too hard. Trust me when I tell you, you're holding the cards. They're glad you got them. So what are you going to tell them to do? I'm going to tell them to eat broccoli like I told you to eat. Well, you know, Daddy, I didn't really like broccoli and stuff like that. You ate it, didn't you? Yeah, so the grandkids. Well, they're not going to like it. And then you'll come home one day and you'll see peanut butter and key lime pie and chocolate chip cookies and ice cream on the plate. And you know, why'd you give them? Because they're my grandkids and I can do that, and because they're going home with you. I don't give them all that sugar when they're staying with me. But when they're getting ready to go home, I want them to like me before they leave. And so I give them all that sugar and then let them go home to you. And you get to deal with them while they're climbing on the walls and all that. I don't know why I remembered it so much. I saw something the other day that reminded of it. We were over, Brother Lentz and I were over in Romania one time, and we had this kid that was over there with, I can't remember the guy's name right now. I can see him as a medium-sized fellow, sort of rounded out and kind of a thing, a little like Humpty Dumpty. And at any rate, he's in there. He had a son named Tudor. And Tudor would come running out of the room, and he'd run across the floor, and he would slide. Then he would flip up on the couch and then turn around, and he would start trying to climb up the wall. I bet you if I heard it once, I heard it 100 times. Tudor, get off of the wall. Tudor, stop climbing the wall. Tudor, get off of the wall. That kid was like a monkey. He would go over there and put his foot here like he was climbing a plane, and the next thing you know, he's like Spider-Man. You'd see him halfway up the wall. Now, the walls over there are not like drywall like we have here. I mean, they do have some crimples and crimps in them, but you got to have little tiny minuscule feet to be able to get your toes in that thing. He'd hook them toes in there like they had suction on there, and he would get up there, and Lince would go, look at it, man, look at it. He's going to fall off that thing. And he'd get about 3 or 4 feet up there from the top, and he'd holler, Tudor, get off the wall. And he'd turn around, and he'd look at him like this, and he would just go and jump off the wall. And I thought to myself, because that's Granddad sitting over there. And I said, I bet that stuff will wear you out. He said, not me at all. I said, why is that? He said, ain't my kid. That's my grandkid. In Romanian brogue, all my accents sound the same. Filipino sounds the same. Romanian sounds the same. So I make him Southern. He said, not my kid. And I said, why is that? He said, if he climbs on my walls, I'll beat his posterior. You almost got me messing up now. And I send him to the house. I don't know how Tudor ever turned out, but here's the great thing. When you get grandkids, you know how to teach them right. You know how to do right. You don't care about making them because you've been here long enough to be able to see the fallacy in giving the kid too much room. Now, I'm trying to relieve some things from you. When it comes time for you to admonish somebody, admonish them in the Lord. Do it with a kind and a caring heart. Do it with a tear in your eye. If you got to be rough on them, be rough on them. You're doing it because you love them. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. They don't teach you that. They don't teach the Lord to take a whip to you. He will. He will. And sometimes he'll take something and wear you out up one side, and that's a great way to know you're saved. Been a while since you messed up? Good. Then praise the Lord. Been a while since you messed up and the Lord whipped you for it? You say, well, it's mercy. No, you might be a long ways from the Lord. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You mess up and the Lord doesn't bother you? The Lord doesn't even convict you? You live in a day and time, ladies and gentlemen. People can go to church and come and go, come as they are and leave as they were. There's no conviction in preaching anymore at all. There's no you do wrong, everybody else has done wrong. That's all for sinners that need to get saved. You Christians that are here, majority of you, 99% of you are already saved individuals. And you know what? You go to churches day in and day out and you never feel any conviction whatsoever. Well, maybe you're saved, maybe you're not. I'm not trying to recharge you. But if you're doing wrong and the Lord's not making you at least feel guilty about it, something's wrong with your relationship. If it don't bother you to sin, you got a problem. You've done gotten anesthetized to it. You've done gotten cold about it. You've done gotten comfortable. And when you do that, that thing becomes a stronghold in your life. And you've gotten to the point where you're just comfortable with it. Nobody ever better kick your walls. Because you let that besetting sin turn into something that you've learned to accept and say, oh, well, no sense fighting it. I just go ahead and go with it. The moment you quit fighting it is the moment you got trouble.
You ought to thank God every time you get under conviction for saying a bad word, for thinking a bad thought, for doing something. You ought to thank God for that. You say, well, that's God showing you He loves you. So I think God ought to show me He loves me by giving me. You give somebody everything, you make them a spoiled, stinking brat. I'm wore out with these people that teach this God is a God who gives you everything. That's not a loving God. That's the devil. That's the devil standing there with Eve and accusing God of being selfish for not giving Eve what she wanted. Did you hear what I said? That's what the devil ultimately did. Hey, Eve, you see this stuff here in the garden? Yes, sir, sure do. Well, I wonder why the Lord wouldn't give that to you. I don't know. He said of every other tree of the garden we can freely eat, we can't have that one right there. Why do you think He's holding that back from you? Big old, bad old God. You know why God's doing that? He's keeping all the power and all the knowledge and all the insight for Himself. He's the one that wants to be. He don't want you to be like Him. Don't you know in the day you'll eat thereof, you shall be as gods? Well, don't you know that sounds like a positive temptation? Don't you know? Well, who would not want to be like God? Why, He's accusing God of being selfish for keeping the power to Himself. For saying to you, if God really loved you, He'd give you everything you want. You know what God knew? In the day thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. God said, it's not good for you. Don't eat it. The devil said, he's being a selfish individual, holding it all to himself. He don't want you to be like him. He don't want you to be smart. He wants to keep you down. He wants to suppress you. He wants to oppress you. He wants to put you down. I'm here to set you free, baby. I'm here to let you go ahead and be what you want to be and rise to the top and get equal rights and all that other stuff. Eve ruined Adam, E-R-A. Hey, it's what he's saying to you. That's funny. What he's saying there is God's being selfish. You know what the Lord's saying? No, I'm not. I'm trying to tell you. I know more about things than you do, and there's certain things you shouldn't touch. You're going to tell me right now that you're saved and that you're not under conviction when you do wrong? You better check up on your fellowship, if not your own salvation. You say, why? The Holy Spirit is grieved and vexed and quenched when you do wrong. If the Bible's right. One of the things He tells you in 1 Thessalonians 5 in the last days, and He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of and quench not the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5, that's in Ephesians chapter 4. You know what He says? You have a power to extinguish the third part of the Trinity, not a lesser part. You can quench Him. You can put Him out. You going to tell me that when all of a sudden when God's dealing with you, we're talking about having the mind of Christ, being obedient to Christ. We're talking about fulfilling what He wants you to do. You know what He says to you? You can tell me no if you want to tell me no, but it's not without consequence. And what should happen? Conviction should fall on you. And if you aren't used to that conviction, something's wrong with you. Your convictor's broken. Now, I'm not trying to be hard on you, and I know you only got a few minutes here. I know some of you are tired and wore out, and you've had a tough week, and you got to get ready for tomorrow, and you've already had all this other stuff. The stuff we did for the kids don't count, so you got to give me some of that time back. But I want you to listen to me now. I know it was rough this morning, but I want you to listen to me. One of the greatest gifts God gave you after salvation is the Holy Spirit living inside you to give you as a sense of GPS, not just to show you how to heaven, but how to get there the right way and to try to put you under conviction to show you how He deals with you personally. So when you do wrong, it's the Holy Spirit, not the preacher, not even out of the Bible. The Holy Spirit says, hey, 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 what are you doing? You know better than to do that. You know what you say? Shut up and leave me alone. I like it. I don't mind doing it. What's wrong with me doing it? Everybody else does it. Lord says, I don't care if everybody else does it or not. You're not supposed to do that. You're saved. You're born again. You have been created by me. Now listen, man. Put that down. Stop doing that. Stop thinking that. Stop being a brat. Stop being like that. And He has to stop His ministry through you and turn back into a ministry to you and try to get you back in fellowship with Him. So now all of a sudden, the power of God that would generally flow through you to help other people has been shut down because He's got to get you back in the barn again. Man. You know what you ought to do? You ought to thank God. You get under conviction because of the little thing this morning? Praise the Lord. You should say, thank you, Lord. Amen. We had one of the brothers walking down this morning, and I thought to myself, man, the Lord's ringing His bell. I was expecting Him to say, you got me. You got me. I got to go down and get something fixed here. You got me. We used to have a boy here. He used to sit right over here where Brad and Debbie are, back in the old building over there. His name was Blasetti. And you get to preaching like that. He gets so much into the preaching, he'd say, bullseye! I'm talking about hard stuff. He'd say, bullseye. And then he would say something. And this is in that building when we're jammed in there like sardines. In the first row, you could literally, the girls would like this, you could step off the platform and step right onto the front row. How many times? Because we didn't have those things bolted to the floor. I'd stepped on that first pew and hit the back of the first pew, and Brother Brad would reach out there and stabilize that pew because otherwise it'd wind up in his lap. And then I'd go about across the first five or six of them there until I
came to myself, and then I jumped down and come running back up here. That thing was, we're jammed in there like sardines. Do you remember those days? And you're up there preaching and stuff like that. He's sitting down there literally, like if Brother TK was right here, he's literally like right here. I could like just reach out there. One time, as a matter of fact, I kicked like this and my shoe came off my foot, and Brother Bad ducked. He moved like this, like, now, no big deal. I've seen that before. It flew right by him and hit next to a lady right beside her there. And I thought, man, the Lord just saved us from a lawsuit. What happened to you? Preacher kicked his shoe off and hit me right square in the head. He's sitting right there in front of everything, small building like that over there. And I'm up there preaching and he go, oh, you got me. And the first time I heard that, I'd say, what? And he said, I said, you got me. I said, okay. I never heard anybody respond to preaching like that. I'm used to people putting up umbrellas for the millennial rain. I'm used to people saying, this is for him, this is for her, this is for them. It's not for me. Not Joe. Joe just said, he'd go, yep, that got me. I'm guilty, he'd say. You say, what is that? That's the greatest thing God gives you after you're saved, next to the Holy Spirit. It's not a gift of other people. It's God's gift to you to say, hey, I'm going to show you now what's right and what's wrong according to me. You never want to quench that. You never want to grieve that. You never want to vex that. You want God talking to you constantly, not just telling you when you're doing right, but when you're doing wrong. You want God speaking to you, God speaking to you, God speaking to you, God telling you. You say, what is He doing? He's being your guide. He's being your protector. He's being the individual you can lean on. He's being your sail and your boat. He's also being your anchor. He's properly balanced. He's being both mother and father. He knows how to be a nurse, and He knows how to be a doctor. He knows how to be everything. You never want to shut that thing off. That's the most valuable thing you got after your salvation, is a Holy Spirit inside you to tell you, hey, knock it off. Amen. And you go to churches now, what they do is they just shut the Holy Spirit out. It's all about the lost people, the lost people, the lost people, the lost people. Well, around here, I guess because we don't have a whole bunch of people, we just got a few hundred or whatever it may be that we have on Sunday mornings, the majority of those people are saved. What are you going to do? Give them John 3:16 again? You know what they'll do? They'll walk out of here and they'll never feel the convicting of the Holy Spirit, and it won't help them at all when they get in the pig pen. You know what they'll do? They'll figure, well, everybody goes to the pig pen. It must be what you do. Out here, you just get used to the smell. You know, the best thing that'll bring the smell to your nostrils where you don't get accustomed to it, the Holy Spirit says, don't this place stink? There stinks to me. Don't this place smell? You like slopping hogs? I don't. You know what, Lord, as a matter of fact, I'm out here all by myself. None of my friends are around. None of my buddies are around. None of my pals that got me in this mess are around. None of the people that wanted to use me is around. They don't care nothing about me anymore. I don't know. The Lord said, well, I'm still right here, and I don't appreciate you dragging me through hog slop. Wouldn't you like to go back to the Father's house? Who do you think put that in his mind about the bread enough for the even for the servants in the Father's house? Who do you think put that in his mind that he was safe in the Father's house, that he was covered and secure in the Father's house? Who do you think put that in him? Why, sure as the world, it's the Holy Spirit saying to him, didn't you like it in the Father's house better than a pig pen? Don't you realize you were wrong when you left there in the first place? Don't you wish you'd have listened to me before you walked out the door? Hey, let me just tell you, not just the Father. There's nothing in the Father that says the Father tried to stop him. He said, give me the portion that belongeth to me. Are you with me? You know what the Father did? He divided up the portions and He gave them the portion that belonged to Him. He finally had come to the age where He said, okay, you think you know more than me? Go ahead and have at it. Don't you think for one second the Holy Spirit didn't say the second He did that, now, whoa, boy. Don't you think that the Lord didn't speak to the nation of Israel when they stepped out of the fellowship with God? Don't you think for one second that it's a bad thing that the Holy Spirit puts you in? I am so sick to death up to my eyeballs, wore out with Christians. You know, I don't like to go to church. I just don't feel good when I go there. Well, get right with God then. Amen. I don't feel good when I go to Walmart, but I don't quit going. Nobody feels good when you go to Walmart. I'm convinced that's where the Catholics got the idea for purgatory. You feel like you're in there and you're thinking, how long do I have to be in here, Lord, before I'm purged of all my sin? Let me out, let me out, let me out. No, you're going back through the maze again. You're going to go back around one more time and meet another old person that got lost in there. They were 30 when they first went in and now they're 80. That's where they came from. You know they did. They got lost. That's why they started putting food in there. Well, we better feed them. They're going to die. We don't want a lawsuit against us, liability for them dying. So let's put food in here and coffee in here to keep them awake. Sugar and caffeine and cigarettes, you'll be good to go, man. And get them high on nicotine and get them loaded up with sugar and caffeine, keep them awake. And then they'll stand at the door and go, hi, we're glad you're here today. Good to have you. Can I give you a shopping cart? Come join the rest of us that have gotten lost in here for 30 years. But let me just tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing like having a Holy Spirit in an ungrieved, unvexed, unquenched position in your life to be able to tell you, buddy, what are you looking at that for? Why are you listening to that for? Why'd you think that? Why'd you say that? Listen, I believe in the Bible. I believe the Bible from cover to cover, including the maps. I may not be the smartest in the world, but I'm smart enough to know God's Word when I read it. I don't need somebody who thinks they know things more than I do, some intellectual buffoon trying to tell me they know something about all the sublapsarianism and all the other big words they want to try to use to scare you to death. I believe the Bible is written in plain English and I understand it. But without that Bible right there, I have in me the author of that Bible that tells me exactly a simple thing. That's right and that's wrong. Now that's how he deals with me. He doesn't say, now that's gray. I'll leave that decision to you. Not the Holy Spirit in me. He makes it clear. If it has the appearance of evil, abstain. He makes it easy. If you think it's wrong, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. That's what my Lord tells me. He says, hey, that's doubtful, then it's dirty. Well, Lord, other people do it. I don't care. It's dirty. You say, why? You're doubting it. Now you're trying to justify it. Same thing Eve did with a tree. You think you're being kept from something. You're not being kept from anything. You need to be told no sometimes. You don't come into this world having to learn what yes means. You come into this world having to learn what no means. When you get born into this world, you think you have a right to everything. You have to be told that's not yours. Leave it alone. Put that down. Don't put that in your mouth. Get out of the mud puddle. Get out of the refrigerator. Get out of the pantry. Get out from underneath the bed. Get off that cliff. Well, on second thought, get a little closer to the edge. Maybe. I'm about to run out of time. Let me give you this thing, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me, notice, His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul learned some things about humility. The Lord said to learn some things about humility. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. Stop off at Ephesians chapter 3. I'm trying to go as quick as I can. Is this making any sense to you at all? Some of you look like you're stove up a little bit or something. Folks, what I'm telling you right now is old-fashioned, old-timey stuff. It's so simple, kids can get it. If you don't get it, it's because you're too smart. You're too sophisticated. You've risen higher than your education. I'm for education. I'm for you learn something. Don't hide behind, you know, being suspicious of education. Don't hide your laziness behind it. You kids should be trying to excel in school, learn as much as you can learn in school, not just try to get by in class. You know what you ought to learn how to do? You ought to learn how to be the best you can be in your class. You say, I'm just required to pass the class, but you're a Christian. You know what you should be doing? If you're capable of doing it, you should be making A's and B's. If you're capable of doing it. If a C's the best you can do, then fine. The C's the best you can do. But ladies and gentlemen, you know what you've been taught? Just get by, just get by, just get by, just get by. That's not a Christian's attitude. A Christian's attitude is, I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to apply myself. I'm going to be the best with whatever instrument I'm doing, whatever game I'm playing, or whatever it may be as far as scholastics are concerned, as education is concerned. Don't be stupid all your life. Study. Study. Study the Bible. Study other things. Be good. Get all the education you get. It's free. Take advantage of it. You go to a smorgasbord, they tell you you can eat anything you want. Do you get just a little peas and you just get a little salad and you get a little bit of broccoli and you say, I don't want any more? No, you don't. You go straight to the dessert bar and you load everything up there. It looks like a mountain, a volcano about to explode. And it's going to explode out of one end or the other by the time you're done eating. You stuff your mouth so full and your face so full of something that's free, but when the Lord gives you a chance for some free education, it's just, I'm just going to get by. I'm just going to get by. I'm just going to get by. That's laziness. That's not biblical Christianity. Apply yourself. You got a job? Do you ever thank God for the job? People say, preacher, you do too much. I appreciate the job God gave me. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to work at it as hard as I can possibly work at it until I do something to show God I'm going to try to be the best I can possibly be. I'm not going to just get by. I'm not going to just get by. You say, why? I'm going to work at it. I want to try my best and try to make myself do better than I think I can do. Not to try to get full of myself, but I'm trying to do my best to do it. Learn, study, work at it, take more classes. I still study just like I'm in school. Probably doesn't show up, but I try. I work at it. I don't just sit around and just do stuff I did in the past. I work at it. You say, why? I'm not saying I'm the poster child for it. I'm saying Christians have gotten this attitude, well, I'm doing what's required. Where did you get that out of the Bible? You don't meet the Lord till the second end of that thing, not the first end. Just doing what's required, that ain't no big deal. Everybody does that. But the ones that have the sweet fellowship, they're the ones that put the pedal on the metal and say, buddy, I'm going to go on and go, because why? I want to see something in Jesus I've never seen before. Are you in Ephesians chapter number 3? Ephesians chapter number 3. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 7. Whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. You know, it's a strange thing. Titus chapter 2. Just a couple more. It's already about 6:15. I'm going to let you go. I'm not going to be Pharaoh tonight. I will let you go. I was Pharaoh this morning, apparently, according to Brother Lance. Titus chapter number 2. I'm just messing around. You folks are very kind. I know we had visitors in here this morning, and I really did lose track of time this morning, but you folks have never complained about that at all. I'm just pulling your chain a little bit tonight. The Apostle Paul says in Titus chapter number 2, verse number 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for this blessed hope and glorious appearing, and so on and so forth. You know what God said? You are what you are because of the grace God gave you. Amen. You know what the Lord's telling you? Let that mind be in you. The Lord realized He was who He was because He was God. Do you realize who you are is because of God? You want to let His mind be in you? Man, I am what I am by the grace of God. I have the ability to do what I do by the grace of God. I have the ability to have a job by the grace of God. You know what I'm going to do? God, I'm going to show you I appreciate this job. My boss is never going to be looking for me to come in late. He's never going to look for me leaving early. He's not going to look for me to extend my lunch hour. Not going to look for me to cheat on time. Not look for me to take more breaks than I'm supposed to take. Not going to have to worry about investing in me. He can trust me by the privileges He gives me, because I'll never abuse the privileges. How's that? I'm showing the Lord I appreciate the job, Lord. I'm going to be a good testimony at work. Well, I'm going to join the union and I'm going to get what's coming to me. You're going to get what's coming to you, but that ain't what the Christian does. Hebrews chapter 13, one more and we'll quit for tonight. Hebrews chapter number 13. You preacher, why do you get so wound up about this? There is nothing that is more beneficial than for you to live a life that is pleasing to Christ. Pleasing to Him. Did you hear me? Not pleasing to others. But if you're living to please Him, you'll be pleasing others. I can assure you of this. I'm positive of this statement I'm about to make. If you will put Jesus first, you will automatically put others ahead of you. You know the greatest measuring stick in that Bible? When the Bible tells you to esteem others better than yourself, how you take that passage shows your relationship to Jesus Christ. If you say, I ain't esteeming them better than me. They ain't better than me. The Lord said, I guess I'm not number one. If you put Jesus first in your life, you know what you'll say? Amen, Lord. I'm going to work on that. I see what you're saying. I got my proper position. I got my proper learning, as they used to say. I get it, Lord. I understand clearly where you're coming from. Esteem others better than myself? Sure, Lord, I can do that. Because I can do all things through Christ that strengteneth me. You say, I'm not better. They're not better than me. Well, then your relationship with the Lord is not what it's supposed to be. If it was, you know what? You'd be so humbled by how good He was to you, you couldn't help but esteem others better than you. Have you ever paused for a minute? I'm going to get to this last verse in just a second. Have you ever paused for just a minute and think about what it took to... Wow. Have you ever considered where you would be if Jesus Christ hadn't given you the opportunity to be saved? And if that's the case, how can you be a snot to other people? How can you think you're better than they are? It took the same blood, the same crucifixion, the same death, the burial, and the resurrection to save you that it did the worst person that's ever been saved. If you don't take your position with them, you're no better than they are. As a matter of fact, spiritually, you're worse. Not this spiritual hierarchy of there's certain good people that are saved and certain medium people that are saved and certain really bad people that are saved. You get the wrong idea, the wrong concept when you see people get up and give a testimony and they think a great testimony is they're talking about all the filth and the trash in their life. It took the same blood to save them, a dead Jew, if you didn't do all the trash. You're just the elder brother. You wish you'd done it. You just didn't have the courage to do it. That's the truth of the matter. You just stayed in the Father's house and thinking you were something when you were nothing, and you're just as guilty of pride and everything else as they were running out there and doing the stuff they shouldn't have done in the flesh. Your sins are worse.
Oh, I got a yep out of that, but that was it. Everybody else is like, well, now hold on a minute. It's not the same thing. No. You ever look at the sins the Lord holds you as a Christians accountable? They're emotional inside things. The Pharisees were clean as a hound's tooth. You know what the Lord's doing? He's constantly hammering them about where their heart's at. Yes, he did. Bible believers are like, well, I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't cuss and I don't go with them that do. I don't go to the movies and I don't watch here and I don't do this and I don't do that. And look how clean and look how perfect I am. The Lord says, you are, boy, you clean and perfect, man. You look like a cemetery with tulips around it, man, and wisteria growing over there, man. I mean, it smells like lilies over there and roses, and boy, it's just absolutely beautiful. Just don't open the door. Because where it matters on the inside, you smell like a dead man's bones. You stink. The Lord's not impressed with the outside. You ever realize, ladies and gentlemen, if you really take an evaluation in light of eternity, you're up there kneeling at the throne of God Almighty, and you realize the price that had to be paid to get you there, that'll knock the strut out of yourself and put some calluses on your knees. Excuse me. That Pharisaical, I'm better than everybody else. You know why God puts that in the Bible? You say, well, just to give us a command to do. No, why do you get that stuff? That's God checking your relationship with Him. Paul wrote that. You would never hiccup over that if your relationship with God's way. He said, that's right, Lord. I should esteem others better than me. Why? First of all, because it pleases you. Enough said, Lord. I don't need nothing else. You said it. That settles it, whether I believe it or not. But the problem is, and this is going to be a little bit harmful, you don't think it took the same blood to save you as it did somebody else that's whatever your idea of a stinking, nasty sinner is. I don't care if you grew up clean as a hound's tooth. It took the same blood to save you as it did the worst sinner in your life. And unless you take your place with sinners, you better check up and see if you're saved. You don't have a spiritual hierarchy. You ever look at the cross? All the ground's level at the cross. You come to Jesus Christ as a dirty, rotten, hell-bound sinner, or you don't get in. Amen. Your church should mimic that attitude. Who are you to come in here? I'm looking for Jesus. Come on in. Who are you? I'm looking for a platform to present my work. Get out. Amen. You're looking for Jesus? You're welcome. You're looking for anything else? You ain't gonna find it here. We have Jesus here.
Amen.
Don't get squirmy. That passage is put in there for you to check up and see where you are with the Lord. The altar should fill up right now. I know it's Sunday night, ready to go home and eat your watermelon and get, you know, in bed and get your jammies on. I got footy pajamas to put on. So put your jammies on and slide around on the floor and have you a good time and all the pressure's off and that kind of a deal. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, God puts that in the Bible. And you know what it says to me? I'm reading down through there. Let this mind be in you and so on and so forth. I hit verse number 4. And let each esteem other better than themselves. And the Lord said, check up. You're at the doctor's office. Check up. How's mine and your relationship? Well, Lord, we're good. Really? Why are you stuttering over that verse? If me and you are good, why you got a problem with that? That verse is not to show you how to act. It's to show you where you are with Him. Like that verse in Romans chapter 12. Well, I'm going to be good to them, so it'll burn them up. Well, you just literally took it completely out of context. There's nothing in that entire passage that has anything to do with you trying to find out a good way to make somebody pay for what they did to you. That passage has to do with you giving them, keep giving them opportunities, keep giving them opportunities, keep giving them chances to get right. And it should rejoice. You say, why? Because the Lord is saying to you, I never get tired of them trying. Why do you? I hadn't closed the door on them. I'm the one with the keys. How come you're so quick to close the door on them? Keep giving them a chance. Don't ever quit praying for prodigals. Say they're too far gone. What you just said is that, yeah, I wasn't too far gone. The Lord got me. I'd have never been too far gone. The Lord would have reached down and got me. We sing that song about Him reaching way down and grabbing me out of the pit. You don't really believe He reached that far down for you. You were just halfway down. But them other ones sunk way down there. Lord, you know, His arm is slack. It cannot reach. Lord can't get to you. I'm cutting you off. Yeah, okay. You esteem them radical dirt bags better than you? I wish we had a congregation full of them. Because when they get saved, man, they appreciate being saved. You know what I like about them? They don't care whether you like it or not. They know what God did for them. They're not uppity at all. They'll tell you right off the bat, man, I've been whacked and jacked and tatted and smacked and everything you can imagine. I've been everything. But boy, that's who I used to be. You should see me now, what God did for me. They're proud of it. They're not like you. They're not afraid to talk about it. They're not ashamed. They'll walk right into the places they used to go and go, man, I got saved. And you're kind of like, you know, y'all went to church. What? You said you went to the ball game? What did you say? You went fishing? What did you say? And it gets quiet, and there's like, oh, Lord. And then you'll say you went to church, and man, did that preacher go whacked out yesterday. When you talk about long-winded, man, there's a picture of him right there, an hour and a half. And then he got up and said he was only going to be 15 minutes, and he went 30 minutes that night. That's the way of knocking the edge off of it, to get along with your buddies. You say, what's the problem? The problem's between you and him. The problem's not between you and the brethren. The problem's between you and him. How are we doing this evening? Good night, preacher. Give me one of them books and let me go back to vacation Bible school. All right, last verse for tonight. Hebrews, if you're there, chapter number 13. Make it verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you from the inside that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What are you trying to do, preacher? I'm trying to help you establish the mind of Christ. The Lord is now saying to you, I put something on the inside of you, and I'm going to work you from inside out. And so in order for me to get that, I got to learn to think the way God thinks. Now, here's the problem. When it comes to thinking like God thinks, God should look at me and God should say to me, there is nothing in you at all that's like me. I don't want nothing to do with you. And yet what He does is He looks at me and He has pity on me and He has mercy for me and He has grace and long-suffering for me. And He says, I'll tell you what I'll do. Now, I can't take you in your current condition. And you've messed up and you're fouled up as a soup sandwich. Now, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll fix a way that you can get up here to heaven, but you're going to have to humble yourself and trust me to get you there. And then after you get saved, He said, now you're a saved individual who still has all the same attributes. But I'm going to fix a way that you can still come up here and be presentable to me at the judgment seat of Christ, and it'll be by the same application of the blood, not for salvation, but for fellowship. But you have to be willing to humble yourself and realize you ain't all this in a bag of chips. And there all of a sudden the Christian's head should drop and say, yes, sir, you're right. And please don't tell them everything you know about me. And then when it comes to your dealing with other people, you'll say, man, God's been so good to me, I can get down and wash your feet.